Shall we pray? Love and Heavenly Father, we just bring this word to you, Lord. We give it back to you, Lord. Lord, your word says it will not return unto thee void. Pray you speak to hearts in a day, Lord. Encourage us and build up your body, Lord. Increase our faith, Lord. And pray, Lord, that we might surrender to you, Lord, according to your will, so it be done for every individual. Lord, that we might know you more, Lord. Lord, that we might just have that deeper walk with you, Lord. Lord, that you might take our lives and use it for thy glory. Lord, help us surrender to you, Lord, according to your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Bless this word now. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to turn to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and the 26th verse. Hebrews 11, verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The Amplified Version, it says, this was Moses. He considered the contempt and abuse and shame born for the Christ, the Messiah, who was to come, greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. For he looked forward to the coming Messiah and the reward. And as believers today, that should be our desire. He's not looking the things that's on this earth, but looking the things that are above, and the reward that comes with it. Moses had a choice, either to serve God or the riches of Egypt. And that was the world. Moses knew his reward was in heaven and not in this life. And as believers, that we should not be living for this life, this present world. Our tensions, our thoughts and our motives should be heavenly. There was greater riches in Christ. And after he endured, he received the promises. I tell you today, friends, that whatever you go through in this life, that after you've endured, you will receive the promises that's in Christ Jesus. The reproaches of the church are the reproaches of Christ, who is and always will be the head of the church. God's people are and always have been reproached people. Christ accounts himself in our approaches, and our approaches then become riches or treasures. What is a reproach? It's to impute blame person for an action or a fault. Rebuke is to reprove the disgrace or shame of one's family. It's to censor, to be severe or disapprove. And that's what's going to happen to the body of Christ in these last days. You're going to suffer for the reproaches of your faith in Christ Jesus. You might not have had it now, but it's coming. We've lost the freedom of the liberty of speech in this country. And we're losing our rights. And every minute thing a Christian is getting attacked for. We have the incident with Mr. and Mrs. Ball that would not allow two homosexuals to have a room in their boarding lodge. It was taken to court and had to pay compensation. Then they took it to the European Court of Human Rights. And they lost the appeal. And it cost them £48,000. There's a couple in Northern Ireland today that run a bakery. And two homosexuals ordered a cake with two men on the top. And they refused because they're devout Christians. The last I heard, they've been taken to court. This is what's going to happen in these last days. You're going to suffer reproach for what you believe. And yet, at the end of it, there's greater riches. There's treasures in heaven. Greater riches than the treasures of the richest empire in this world. For Christ will reward them with a crown of glory that will not fade away. Moses, by faith, gained victory over the world in all its honours, its pleasures and its treasures. When he had become of years and matured as a person, he came to a place of self-denial. And I tell you, friends, as a believer, somewhere in your spiritual walk with God, you're going to come to a place where you've got to deny self. Self has got to die. You've got to have to take the throne and put Jesus on it. It's a good thing when people become serious about their faith and commitments to an holy God. He despised the things of this world when he was in a position of being capable of submitting to them and enjoying them. Moses walked away from them and rather suffer the reproaches of what he believed in. What strengthened the faith of Moses to such a degree was to gain such a victory over the world, was that he had respect under the recompense of the reward. He knew that was coming. He knew there was a place in heaven for him. He was an Ebonite. What are you today, brothers and sisters? Are you an Ebonite? Or do you mind the things of this world? It not only meant deliverance from Egypt, but it meant much more in the reward of his faith and his fidelity, his loyal devotion in the world, which was heaven, was his reward. Heaven is a great reward, surpassing everything we can think or imagine. In Romans 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For in our light affliction, but is for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The blessed hope of the Christian looks ahead with anticipation, expectation, with foresight to that great moment. Great is our reward. A reward that is suitable for the price that was paid for it. The blood of Jesus Christ, which will bring us into eternal life and all its perfection and all the promises that God has promised. It is the recompense of reward given to us by a righteous judge for the righteousness of Christ, which he imputes his righteousness to his people, according to his covenant of grace. Amazing grace to save the wretch like me. Believers should have respect to this recompense of reward. They should approve themselves in it and live daily and delight themselves in the expectations of it. You've seen that film, Great Expectations, where he come from nothing and into wealth and sobriety. The right choice will direct your thoughts and draw your heart to God. He will give you a soul, the Word of God, to conquer your enemies and you onto the Christian duty in preparation to prepare for all the difficulties that come our way in doing a suffering work. Brothers and sisters, if you're going to pick up your cross and you're going to deny yourself and follow the Lord Jesus, you're going to suffer. The Bible says those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. To follow the way of the Master is a suffering walk. In Matthew 16:24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." To deny himself, that is to refuse his own claims upon himself. You've got no more rights. God's called you to live for him and not for you. In Galatians 5:24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. At conversion, every believer has crucified the flesh. That is, in repentance, he turned from and renounced his life of sin and all its wicked passions. To take up the cross is the meaning to lift it up. He implies to lift it up on the cross and iron, so all may see it. We can't be ashamed of the gospel. The Bible says that if we confess Christ, and Christ will confess us before the Father. If we deny Him, then God, Jesus will deny us before His Heavenly Father. We must have the lifting up on the cross on each one of our lives, that all may see it. This is the strongest statement in the New Testament about the disciple's need to crucify himself by yielding to the claims of Christ, Lord over him. You know, when we say the sinner's prayer, when we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins and come into our heart and be Lord of our life from this moment on, Lordship, that's what we've got to learn by grace, is to come under the Lordship and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no longer I that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth in me. We've got to come from unworldliness. In 1 Peter 2:21, for even here unto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Jesus left us a pattern, a way to follow. In 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love not the world is a command implying that action now in progress must cease. Stop loving the world. The only sense that Christians should love the world is as God himself did. And that is in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But in the sense of pleasing personal loyalty and devotion of one's old being and means, Christians are to love God first and foremost. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. It is a suffering walk. It says in James 5:10, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. The prophets whom God put the greatest honour, and whom he had the greatest favour, suffered the most affliction. You know that we all have different walks, I believe this. And not all suffer to the same level. But I believe that in some measure, each one of us, if we lift up our cross and go before a dark world, we're going to suffer affliction. The best have suffered. And those who show the best example of suffering and affliction show the most patience. Behold, we count those happy that endure. We look upon righteousness and patient sufferers as happy people. Job is an example to the afflicted. The patience of Job have seen the end of the Lord. Job suffered a variety of miseries. Not such were grievous, but under it all, he could still bless the Lord. He was patient and humble. But God blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the beginning. The best way to bear affliction is to look to the end of them. That's the experience I learned through many trials and tribulations. And if there's someone here suffering today, if you're going for a trial and you're going for affliction, look that there will be an end. God will only let you suffer as much as you can take, and he will provide a way of escape. There's always an end. God will bring it to an end when his purposes are answered. And sometimes God will allow you to go through these things to bring out his purposes in your life. Let us serve our God and endure our trials as those who believe that will wear a crown when the battle is over. And the battle, when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown. Praise the Lord. And yet there's spiritual barrenness in many believers today. In Luke 8:14, and that which fell among the thorns, are they that when they had heard, go forth, and are choked with cares, and riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. If your heart is for the riches of this world, if your heart is for its pleasures and its affection, you're not going to bear the precious fruit of righteousness. The pleasures of life are a dangerous and mischievous thorns that choke the precious word, the good seed of God. It is not enough that the fruit be brought forth, but it must be brought forth to perfection. It must be fully ripe, and perseverance is the necessary to the perfection of that work. We must be patient. We must persevere in what God is trying to mature and bring to perfection in each one of our lives. In Ephesians 1:18, and listen to this plea, because I believe the keys are here. Ephesians 1:18. And this is what God wants to do in each and every life here today. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You may know what is the hope of his calling. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The clause means that your mind's understanding may be fully enlightened. That you may know. The believer comes to know three things upon being enlightened. What is the hope of his calling? That he's sure about his heavenly destiny. What is the riches of glory in his inheritance in the saints? And this is the illuminated Christian recognizes more and more the priceless value of his salvation. You're precious to God. You've been saved with the precious blood of Jesus. You have a wonderful salvation, so full, so rich, and so free. You have a priceless value of salvation, a priceless treasure to God. What is the exceeding greatness of his power for us who believe, perceiving how God's power has changed him since conversion? That's the power of God. I like to think that every one of us since being saved, we're changed. We're not the people that we used to be. We're not perfect, but we're going on to perfection. He has experienced a greater extent his divine strength for daily living. God has equipped us. God has given us the victory at Calvary. And in our weakness, he makes us strong to overcome every obstacle in this present life. It goes to say in Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 19, that he will grant you, he will grant each one here today, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He's going to strengthen you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I heard a man say once, if that would be written, that would be blasphemy. But it says it, that you should know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. That blows me away, that verse. Everything you can see that man's created in this earth, whether it's nuclear power, gone to the moon, rockets, war machinery, everything, the love of Christ passeth knowledge. Too wonderful that we can't comprehend it. You might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wigglesworth said there was a place, and he spoke about it in the book of Ezekiel, when he went into the waters, he came up to his knee and his waist and his chest, and he said he believed there was a place the believer could touch that he would sin to not come near. I believe that. You want to yield your life and surrender it to God. you can live an holy, sanctified, cleansed, separated life from this present world. Paul makes three prayer requests for the believer. Inner growth. That's what he wants the young Christian. To grow inwardly, that they will be strengthened with might by his Spirit. That is, they will be divinely able to successfully live the Christian life. And brothers and sisters, whatever stage you are in your Christian walk, there is a place of maturity and that you can go beyond. You can have a greater depth of walk on what you have now. Because God has given us the means to live a successful Christian life. The believers will be able to comprehend the love of Christ. That is, to better understand the enormous love that Christ has for them. Do we understand it? That they might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is, that the life, the character, and the virtues of God himself may be fully developed in them. That's what he wants you to become. That's God's will for each one of us, to become like Jesus. You've often heard me state what Terry Dan Boone said about the tapestry. You look on the tapestry on one side, it's all knots and twists. Maybe it's bound it up. You turn it over, you've got a beautiful picture. I believe that's what God's doing to our lives. He's doing away with that simple nature. And he's turned us into a beautiful picture. And his will is that we become more like Jesus, his precious Son. The inheritance of God's elect in James 2:5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Have not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he had promised to them that love him? And yet we look at earthly treasures in Revelation 3:17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and needs of nothing, and know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's what the present apostate church is today. They're still living in Egypt. They're still living under a cloud of darkness. We go back to the word recompense in 2 Samuel 22:25. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to his righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. In Proverbs 11:31, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. In Isaiah 35:4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. And the reward lies in Revelation 20:4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that would be ready for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, and neither his image, and neither received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. In Matthew 5:11-12, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. The quotation of the hymnist, they echo the words, Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient, beyond telling is thy word. In thy name lie greater treasures than the riches found on earth. Such abundance is my portion with my God. In thy gracious face there's beauty, far surpassing everything, found in all earth's great wonders, more than I have ever seen. Rose of Sharon, thou thyself art heaven's delight. What's your delight today, friend? You look to this present world, or are you bypassing the treasures of Egypt and look for a far more lasting time? The Bible says that where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Is your treasure in heaven, or is it on the earth? I pray that we might have that great inner change and that ability to see things more clearly in these coming days. I do believe that there's a dark shadow moving upon this world, and it's covering the whole of apostasy. It's covering the whole of Christendom. So many evangelical churches have gone down that backslidden road. And I believe that the situation has become opaque. There's no light. They can't see what's coming or what's evolving around them. But I believe God's given us a warning. God wants us to draw near to Him, that each one of us may draw near to Him in these days. Lord, all we need is to be patient and to persevere and stay closely to God's word. I just like to quote that special little verse from that precious hymn. Beyond telling is thy Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. Beyond telling is thy word. In thy name thy greater treasure than the riches found on earth. Such abundance is my portion with my God. In thy gracious face there's beauty, far surpassing everything. Found in all the earth's great wonders, mortal life have ever seen. Rose of Sharon, thou thyself art heaven's delight. Greece. We're going to turn and sing.